We're glad we can be together for worship, to study the Bible, to encourage all of us to do better. We announced in the bulletin we gave out Wednesday night that today we wanted to begin a series of lessons about, well, today we want to talk about the life of Christ, and then about the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the authority of Christ, the church of Christ, the second coming of Christ, and then Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have done this series before at a lot of places and also here. But as I thought about that, I thought about the last verse of that first song we sang. I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungry and thirsting to hear it like the rest. Anytime we get to where we don't want to hear about Jesus, we've got real problems. And we ought to be glad to hear it all the time. It's part of what we read about in the Bible. In Acts chapter 8, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached to them the Christ. And then a little bit later in the same chapter, when he got to where the Ethiopian was, he preached to him Jesus. So we want to think about that. There are other topics about that that we could talk about, but we'll just talk about these for several weeks. Without a doubt, Jesus is the most unusual, maybe the most controversial person that ever lived. Really, from beginning of his life to the end of it, he was unusual. In fact, he didn't have a beginning. The Bible tells us in John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. In other words, before the beginning, the Word was already there. He had no beginning, and really had no ending. Because though he died, he says, I am alive forevermore. So in one way, he didn't have a beginning, he didn't have an end, and what we're usually talking about when we think about the life of Christ, we're thinking about his life on earth. Because it not only tells us, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Verse 14 says, the Word became flesh. And then in Hebrews chapter 5, it talks about Jesus who in the days of his flesh. So what we'll be talking about, for the most part, will be Jesus while he was here on earth. Colossians 1 verse 16 says the same thing. All things were created by him. Hebrews chapter 1 as well. So when we think about Jesus and his being unusual, we're not thinking about just his life before he came to the earth and after, but we're thinking about while he was here. And when we say he was the most unusual person that ever lived, we certainly are not talking about his appearance, his physical appearance. Isaiah chapter 53 tells us that when we behold him, there is no beauty that we should desire. In other words, he's just an ordinary Jew, looked like an ordinary Jew. And nothing about him that was unusual. But when you think about Christ and his being unusual, he is unusual in his birth, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection. And we want to think about that particular part of it while here on earth. And like we said already, he was unusual in his birth. Far as we know, nobody had ever been born like he was or conceived like he was, nor anybody since. The Bible makes it clear that Jesus was born of a virgin. Luke chapter 1, we read about the angel coming to Mary and telling her that she was going to be the mother of a child. And she said, how can this be, since I know not a man? And he goes on, the angel describes for her how that will be. It will be a miraculous conception, not with any human father, but rather in some way the Holy Spirit would come upon her and she would conceive in her womb. And he goes on to describe what the one that was born of her would be. It says, for example, his name would be Jesus. He'll be great, verse 32. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. He'll rule over the house of Jacob forever. You've got to admit that's unusual. Here is one who had no human father, and yet is going to rule over the house of Jacob forever. And then in Matthew's account, we have an angel, which in itself is unusual. We have an angel appearing to Joseph and telling Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary to be your wife, because he said that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Joseph was troubled. After all, here is this a woman that he is going to marry. Lo and behold, she's found with child. Something's up. Something's wrong. Well, there wasn't anything wrong. And so the angel explained to Joseph how that was. That is, that the Holy Spirit had conceived the child. She still was a virgin. And she'll bring forth a son, call his name Jesus. For it is he that will save his people from their sins. So that's unusual. And then too, after that had happened, when the time came for her to be delivered of the child, it was about the time that the Roman government had issued a decree that said everybody was to go to their hometown and register, probably for tax purpose. And so they did. They went to the little town of Bethlehem. And the Bible said while she was there, she gave birth to this child, Jesus. He wasn't born in a mansion. He was born in a stable, cradled in a manger, which certainly in itself is unusual. No room for them in the inn. They had motels back there, I guess we'd have said that. But there wasn't any room because it was crowded. People were there, and for that reason, they could not get a room at the inn, and so they spent the night in a stable where Jesus was born and cradled in a manger, the Bible tells us. And not only is that unusual, but a little bit later when they go to present him in the temple as the law required them to do, the Bible describes for us some unusual events. He goes into the temple, and when he does, he's met there by Simeon. His parents bring him, of course. He's met there by Simeon. Simeon has a lot of things to say about what all was going to happen to him. And then again, Anna, who has stayed there in the temple, like in Luke chapter 2 described, she has some things that are going to say about him. And so it's unusual. But then you read about Herod, because the Bible describes for us in Matthew chapter 2 that after Jesus was born, wise men came from the east, and they came to worship him. And the word was out that that's what they were for. And so Herod heard about it. Herod was the ruler then. Herod the Great. Heard about it. He sent for the Jewish leaders. Asked of them, where is this going to happen? Where is the Christ to be born? And they said, in Bethlehem, because the Scripture says. And right away, we're introduced to the Scriptures in Christ. We'll not say much about that today, but some a little bit later, about how his connection with the Scriptures was unusual. Well, Herod told the wise men, you go worship him, find out where he is, worship him, come back and tell me because I want to worship him too. Of course, he lied about it. He wasn't going to worship him. He had in mind taking his life. And because the wise men went back another way, Herod was angry and sent forth the word that all the male children that were in Bethlehem and the borders thereof from 2 years old and under were to be killed. Well, that wasn't a very good word, was it? And a lot of people have thought, well, now that's odd. How could it be that here Herod killed all these babies, all these young children, and nothing is said about it in history? It isn't. I'm reading it right here. Oh, they made nothing is said about it in history outside the Bible, as though that meant something. A lot of things happen that are not written in the Bible, and it is not unusual that this is not. Think about the kind of fellow that Herod was. He had his wife murdered. What had happened, he had to go somewhere and defend himself before the Roman government. And he left word, you know, that a man was to watch out for his wife. And when he got back, he found out that the man, she was in on it. And so he had the man killed. Then later, he had her killed. Not only did he do that, he had two of his own sons strangled. And then on top of that, he had his mother-in-law killed. And then on his deathbed, he issued an order that all the leading men in Jerusalem were to be strangled at the hour of his death so that there'd be some way folks could remember him. Bethlehem was a small place. I don't know how many people lived there, but it was not very large. And not only could we say that, but how many babies would there be 2 years old and under in a little town? All we're saying is it's not unusual that this would not be recorded in secular history when you look at all the bad things this fellow had done, all the people he had killed. What would a few more amount to? Truly, these were perilous times. At any rate, when Jesus was about 30 years old, he came to John the Baptist to be baptized. That in itself was unusual. John was unusual. Just like an angel had predicted the birth of Jesus, an angel had predicted the birth of John. John's preaching was unusual. He didn't brag on the Jews. He said, repent. And he told them why they were to repent. And he upbraided them, even called them a bunch of snakes. You offspring of vipers, he said. But he comes, Jesus comes to be baptized of John, and he is. And when he is, the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." That's unusual. And then for the next 3.5 years, Jesus went up and down Palestine, teaching and preaching the Word of God, and the world has never been the same since. I thought I'd look for just a little bit about Jesus being unusual. He's an unusual teacher. And the fact of what the record says tells us how unusual it was. In Luke chapter 12, when therefore the many thousands of them come together, insomuch that they trod one upon another. Thousands of them, many thousands, come to hear Jesus. At one point in his preaching, I guess you could say he was the most popular preacher that had been. That changed after a while. But at any rate, many thousands of them. In Matthew 4, verse 24, all Galilee went to hear him preach in the synagogue. And incidentally, while we're thinking about that, most of the preaching and most of the work that Jesus did was not in Jerusalem. It was in Galilee. Small towns where people were not, we'll say, of the intelligentsia. They were just the ordinary folks. But this is where most of his work was done. And there may be some good reasons for that. In Matthew 13, verse 2, the crowds are so large that he gets in a boat, goes out on the lake, where he's able to teach them. In Matthew 14, verse 14, he goes outside the cities where he'll be able to teach. The report of him, the Bible says, goes into Syria, a multitude from Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, all come to hear Jesus. In 2, in Luke 19, verse 44, the people hung on him, listening. Can you not just see that they hung on him, listening? And then a little bit later, Luke 4, verse 15, it says, he taught, and then it says, glorified by all. Everybody that heard him had words to say like that. A little bit later, amazement took hold on all when they heard Jesus, and they glorified God and said, truly, a prophet has risen among us. Again, in Luke 4, verse 24, they wondered at the words of his grace, or the gracious words that came out of his mouth. A little bit later, the enemies of Christ sent some folks out to arrest him. They come back empty-handed. Why didn't you bring him, they said. And they said, never man so spake. They were just enthralled by his word, by his teaching. In fact, in John 11, verse 28, he is called the teacher. You remember Lazarus dies, and Jesus goes to his home, and Mary tells the other one, the teacher is here. Calls him the teacher. Teacher was his business. Truly a prophet, truly one that was popular, but as we'll see later, all that changed. Why and what was there about his teaching that appealed to people so much, so that thousands of them would come to hear him? Well, there are several things. One, his teaching was with authority. You remember the Sermon on the Mount at the conclusion, Matthew 7, verses 28 and 29. Those that heard him, they were just impressed because he spoke as one having authority and not as the scribes. He had authority, but not with arrogance. And repeatedly it comes out the authoritative statement that Jesus made. That's one of them. Another reason that his preaching was popular was because he was bold. You ever read John chapter 8? And it takes some courage. Sometimes people, you see the pictures of Jesus, you know. You don't see any pictures of you. But you see these pictures, and he looked like a wimp, a sissy. But a person that could do what he did certainly would not be that. Let me just read to you some of the things. In John chapter 8, he said, you are of your father the devil. Now that takes a good bit of courage to stand before people. A little bit later, when he heals on the Sabbath day and somebody says something about it, he said, you hypocrites. Now that takes a lot of courage. He wasn't a wimp. In John chapter 8, for example, in verse 55, he said, you have not known God, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I'd be a liar just like you are. You know, that gets a lot of fire. Lady right now is in some difficulty because a fellow said she is a congenital liar. Liars are hard words. But Jesus is bold in his saying that's what they were, for that's what they were. In John chapter 7, verse 16, his teaching is said to be from God. He says, my teaching is not mine, but his that sent me. And when he speaks with authority, he's delivering the word of God. It is the word from God. That made his teaching appeal to people. Another thing that made it appeal to people, Jesus knew his subject. I mean by that, he knew the material that he wanted to present. Even when he was 12 years old, he's up in the temple, you recall, listening to the doctors, hearing them, asking them questions. Sometimes we read that and we think he does this to confound them. Well, no, it doesn't say that at all. It may be for the purpose of instruction. He knew his subject. He also knew his audience. You remember in John chapter 2, it says in verse, 24, Jesus did not trust himself to them, for that he knew all men, and because he needed not that anyone should bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. He knew what man needed. And he had what man needed. And that appealed to people. He knew his subject, he knew his audience, he knew the audience needed the material that he had to bring. A great teacher. He knew how to illustrate. We've heard, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say to you, Solomon, all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. He knew how to illustrate. He talked not only about the lilies of the field, the birds of the heaven. He used the parables. Great way to teach. So he was a great teacher. Unusual teacher. Thousands came to hear him. But not only was he a great teacher, he had some unusual deeds. Just think for example about the miracles that Jesus performed. Sometimes I believe we say there are 36 accounts of miracles. Well, that's kind of not quite right. Because like we've read before, there would come all of a region and they'd be healed. And it says everyone. It doesn't count all of them. It'd be a bunch of people. How many, I don't know. But the point is, there might have been 36 instances, or however many the number is, but in some of those instances, there were probably hundreds of people healed. So he had some unusual deeds. He healed all manner of diseases. He healed the lame, and the blind, and the deaf, and the mute, and the palsied, and the lepers. The people thronged to him and said, so that they would be healed. Incidentally, as a rule, he did not heal people just to heal them. There was a purpose behind it. John chapter 20. Many other signs or miracles Jesus did, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life through his name. You remember Acts chapter 10? Peter comes to the house of Cornelius, and he says in verse 36, the word that God sent to the children of Israel, preaching good tidings of peace by Jesus Christ. He's Lord of all. That saying ye yourselves know, which he said, which was published throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after his baptism, which John preached, even Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good and healed all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Gives you a summary of the life of Christ. So, not only did he heal the sick, he walked on water. He fed 5,000 men, not counting women and children, 5,000 men with a few loaves and fishes, and had 12 baskets full of fragments left over. And then on another occasion, he fed 4,000 men. And on at least two occasions, he raised the dead. And so, and in addition to that, turned water to wine. There were some unusual deeds that Jesus did. We can say the most unusual that ever was, because nobody ever did the signs that Jesus did. Nobody ever did the kind of teaching that Jesus did. He was unusual. Not only that, but we look at why the miracles. We read a while ago about John chapter 2, where he didn't need for anybody to teach him what was in man. It goes on to tell about Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, Teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest unless God is with him. And that basically was the purpose of the miracle. To convince people that Jesus was from God and that he was what he claimed to be. You know, sometimes people say, well, you know, the apostles did all that Jesus did. Well, so they did. But the purpose behind their doing the miracles and his doing the miracles were not the same. The purpose behind his doing the miracles was to show that he was what he claimed to be, the Son of God. And the reason the apostles did the miracles was to show that they were what they claimed to be, but they did not claim to be the Son of God. They claimed to be messengers, and that is it. So Jesus was unusual not only in the miracles that he did, but also in the claim that he made. He claimed to be the Son of God. And that got him in trouble with some folks, but that was part of it. Not only that, he claimed to save people. He claimed to be the only one that could. And that sparked some real fire. John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That still gets sparks. I recall talking to a lady, and she didn't think Jesus was all that big a deal. And I gave the scripture. Well, she said, he probably thought he was. I don't know about you, but that bothers me when people talk like that. He probably thought he was. No, he didn't think he was. He knew he was. And so he's unusual in that he claimed to be the only way that people could be saved. And in fact, that's what he claimed to do. You remember in Matthew chapter 20, I believe it's chapter 20, he said the Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for all. That's a real claim. What are you going to die for? I'm going to die that other people can be saved. I'm dying a ransom for other people. And so he is unusual. Unusual in his claim to be the Son of God. He predicted his own death. And that isn't too hard to do. But in connection with that, he predicted his own resurrection. He not only told that I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be disallowed by the leaders, I'm going to be crucified, and the third day I'm going to be raised from the dead. The third day I'll rise again. Try that. Look around, I see some folks, and I mentioned this before. Used to be a fellow out of Pleasant Valley that made that claim. I'm going to be raised from the dead the third day. He's still in the grave. Anybody can make the claim. It's unusual. And that's hardly the right word. Unusual for anybody to say, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be raised from the dead, I'm going to be raised from the dead the third day. Not only did he claim that, but he claimed eventually he's going to judge the world. John chapter 5 makes that very clear. God has given judgment into the hands of the Son of Man. That's Jesus. And so he makes some claims. There are other unusual things about him. You ever wonder why the Jews were so puzzled when Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 56, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. He said, you're not 50 years old. How'd you see Abraham? Well, he said, before Abraham was, I am. And they didn't like that. Just a little bit earlier in John chapter 10, rather a little later, he said, "The Father, I and the Father are one." And they were going to stone him. And he said, well why are you going to stone me? I've done many good works. Which one are you going to stone me? They said, that's not it. We're going to stone you because you claim to be equal with God. And Jesus didn't say, hold on, fellas, I didn't make that claim. No, he did make that claim. And also in John chapter 5, it says that the Jews wanted to kill him because in their view of things, he not only broke the Sabbath, which he didn't, but also claimed God as his own Father, making himself equal with God. So he's unusual. There have been other people that claim that, but none of them have ever proved it like Jesus did. And we could look at just all kind of scriptures that are fulfilled. Repeatedly, as you read the New Testament, Jesus will say, this is happening that the scriptures might be fulfilled. So it's unusual. But you know, like so many times, not everybody was impressed properly. It is true, and the Bible makes this clear in Matthew 12, verse 36, that the common people heard him gladly, but not everybody did. In John chapter 1, he came to his own received him not. In fact, they rejected him. But that had been foretold as well. Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected of men, and surely he was. When he stood before Pilate, Pilate said, shall I crucify your king? They said, we don't have any king but Caesar. Rejected. So not everybody heard him gladly. The common people did, but the rulers, the leaders did not. And they rejected him. One of the reasons was they were ignorant. We usually don't like to think of people that are ignorant. Here are people that maybe are educated, but they were ignorant. And the Bible makes it clear. Jesus on the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They're ignorant of what they're doing. Oh, they knew they were crucifying him, but they didn't know what all that involved. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he pointed out that we speak wisdom in a mystery. And it goes on to talk about what kind of wisdom it was, which he said, none of the rulers of this world have known, for if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They were ignorant. They were ignorant, ought not to have been, they ought to have been the very people that knew who he was, and what he was, and that it was true. Does it ever concern you that the most religious people on earth are the very ones that crucified Jesus? So it was ignorance. Not only were they not impressed for that reason, he exposed their hypocrisy. Read Matthew 23. Time after time after time, he called them hypocrites for all kinds of reasons. They were hypocrites. He said on another occasion, all their works they do to be seen of men. And he exposed their hypocrisy, and they didn't like that. They did not crucify Jesus because he said, consider the lilies. They didn't crucify Jesus because he said, God feeds the birds. They crucified him because he claimed to be the Son of God. They crucified him because he exposed their hypocrisy. They crucified him because he violated their man-made laws about the Sabbath. Repeatedly, when Jesus will heal somebody on the Sabbath, they say, come on some other day. Jesus said, you hypocrites. Which one of you, if he has an ox that needs watering, you'll take him out and water him? If he falls in a ditch, you'll get him out? What's so good about that and wrong about my healing somebody? He did not violate what God said about the Sabbath because it makes it clear he did no sin, and that really is unusual. In fact, the only one that ever lived, that did not. They crucified him because he claimed to be, claimed to be the Son of God, and they said, this man is guilty of blasphemy, and so they killed him. When you think about Jesus, unusual. Unusual in his birth, in his life, in his teaching, in his death. Any way you look at it, unusual. But if we merely think of him as unusual, we miss the whole point. You know, a lot of people say, Jesus really was a good man. But, no but. He was a good man. And he was what he claimed to be. For if he was not what he claimed to be, he was not a good man. Because he not only claimed to be the Son of God, he told people, you ought to be willing to die in order to uphold that teaching. Look at John 16, verse 1. These things have I spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They'll put you out of the synagogue. The hour comes that whoever kills you will think that he offers service to God. Will a good man, ask somebody to die for a lie? No. Jesus is what he claimed to be. And if he is not what he claimed to be, he not only is a bad man, he is about as bad as men could get. But the fact of the matter is, he was a good man, and more than that. He's the Son of God, he's the Savior of the world, and salvation is in no other. If you're here today and you're not Christian, don't look for something else. There'll never be anything else. Peter said, in none other is there salvation, and Jesus said, in none other is there salvation. So if you're ever saved, it'll be by what Jesus did. If you ever go to heaven, it'll be because of what Jesus did. But he's not going to make you go if you don't want to go. He's not going to make you be a Christian if you don't want to be a Christian. He's done everything he could do, consistent with righteousness and justice, to keep people out of torment. The Bible points out God doesn't want anybody to be lost. And if you're here today and you're lost, you can't blame God. You can't blame his Son. You can't blame the Holy Spirit. You can't blame the apostles. You can't even blame the church here. Sometimes people say, I tell you, you know, there are hypocrites in the church. Too many of them. Well, if we got one, we got too many. But think how bad it's going to be for you to live in eternity with a hypocrite. It takes a pretty small fellow to hide behind. And I'm not trying to uphold hypocrites. No, not for a minute. And I'm not trying to uphold people that use that as a crutch and a dodge. We say again, if you're ever saved, it'll be because of what Jesus did. If you ever go to heaven, it'll be because of what Jesus did. We want to think about his life. And like that song said, I love to tell the story, for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And I wanted to look at the last verse of that. When in scenes of glory, it goes on to point out, let's see, I believe that's 505. Right, the third verse. I love to tell the story, for those who know it best seem hungry and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And then the last part. When in scenes of glory I sing the new song, 'twill be the old story that I've loved so long. Do you love the story of Jesus? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Why not today say, I love Christ. I appreciate what he's done for me. I want to be a Christian. Believe with all your heart that he is what he claimed to be. And let that lead you to repent and be baptized in his name for the remission of your sins. If you're here today, have the courage to confess with your mouth what you believe in your heart. Why not be a faithful child of God? Don't be like some that turn back and walk no more with Him. Why not today be a faithful child of God? We stand and sing. We urge and beg and plead with you to do that right now.